Revelations chapter 3. The word revelation translates a word from the Greek text where we get our word apocalypse. It really means the unveiling. It's a word that refers to disclosure. It's that which would not be known had he not shown it. Be no other way to know it. The literal translation of the title of the book is the apocalypse or the unveiling or disclosure to John. But if you'd go to chapter 1 in verse 1, it reminds us that John has what he has because there's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, he gives a major warning. We're down to the fifth church. We've looked at a suffering church, a loveless church, a compromising church last week, and I didn't finish the message. There's so much more I want to say and will say, Lord willing, soon about the tolerating church at Thyatira. And even this morning, I'm only going to preach the first three verses because verse 4, 5, and 6, it just moves into so much more that has been disclosed that we need to become aware of. But we're looking this morning at the lifeless church. Now, how does this fit into our own relationship with Jesus? When he gave us the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, they were seven churches in those seven particular cities that all cities exist today. The churches do not in none of those cities. And these were not just letters for those churches, even though they were, but it also was a message for his church until he comes back for his church. Now, if it's a lifeless church, there cannot be a lifeless church unless it is made up of lifeless people. And when it speaks of lifeless, it means devoid of the Spirit. And we're going to see the prominence as he addresses a lifeless church when he puts a punctuation mark on the Spirit of God. Remember, every one of the letters, he speaks so personally to them when he realized that they were worshiping the god Apollos, which is the sun god. He stepped on the scene and the first words he said is, "I am the Son of God." And so he would directly speak. When he sees that this church is devoid of the Spirit, he comes and says, "I have the seven spirits of God," which speaks of his fullness and the completeness and the fullness of the Spirit of God. I was sitting there praying in the last moments before I got up and sort of examining my heart, and best you can know about your own heart. Bible says no one can really know it. It's so desperately wicked. But the best I could, I was just sort of examining my own heart. Here's what came to my mind. My heart is full today of God's Spirit and God's Word, but it's not full of cheerfulness. And I believe it's because I'm grieving the loss of a young man that I poured into for 5 years. It's just hard to believe that one of the men I was discipling and mentoring is gone. So I guess God will just have to let me preach myself happy this morning. Revelations 3. Stand with me, if you will, as we read from the last book of the Bible, the unfolding, the disclosure of Jesus Christ to John. Verse 1, to the angel or pastor or messenger of the church in Sardis, write, "These things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven stars are the pastors. And the Bible says that he has them in his hand. Matter of fact, I want to remind you this morning, Jesus has the whole world in his hands. The whole world is under his control. Sometimes it seems out of control. I want you to know Jesus is in control. And the Bible says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You're a has-been church. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Now, let's just look at verse 4, and we'll deal with it later. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments." And by the way, the Bible, when it wants to speak of character, uses clothing, garments. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I was thinking, a song I requested at my mother's funeral, and she's been with the Lord 28 years ago, and we'll have the singer with us next Sunday night, is Squire Parson wrote, A Beautiful Robe. And Jesus has given us a beautiful robe to wear. It's a robe of righteousness. I'm going to heaven. Not because I've been good. I've got the proper garments. But one day God took my grave clothes and he removed them and he gave me grace clothes, glory clothes. And he clothed me with a beautiful robe of righteousness. That's why he cast the man into hell in the gospel accounts. And he said, how did you come in here not having on a robe? Where's your clothes? The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He's referring to his character. And so my character that will get me into heaven is not because Johnny got saved and he got good. It's because Johnny got saved and he got clothed in righteousness. And he says, you have a few names even in Sardis. They've not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And our worthiness is because of the clothing he gave us. I will walk worthy with God. I am not worthy, but he is. Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. Bible says, he who overcomes shall be clothed, there it is, with white garments. And I will not blot his name from the book of life. That's interesting. Bible says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before angels. In other words, one day God will be at his throne and Jesus Christ will come and take you by the hand if you have a wedding garment, if you have the righteousness of God, and Jesus will actually introduce you to God the Father. And he'll say, Father, I know him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. So boy, don't ever be ashamed of knowing him if you know him, because he's not ashamed of knowing you. And the Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, may we hear and heed your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This introduction is it's enlightening, it's inspiring, it's challenging, it's convicting. Nothing seems more frightening than to think that one day we could look back with fond memories of what we used to be, but no longer were. I run into people all the time, and they say, yeah, you know, I pray for me, I need to get back to where I used to be, but boy, there was a time I was a Sunday school teacher. I used to sing in the choir, even do solos. I was real active. I was really close friends with some of the key leaders in the church, but just really, really got away from the Lord. And really, the only thing you know of a walk of God right now is what your fond memories can still bring to the forefront of your brain. May our end be better than our beginning. Is that a good statement? May our end be better than our beginning. It'd be one thing to say, you know, I've known brother or sister so-and-so ever since they got saved. And, you know, they really almost immediately embraced Jesus and got on fire for God. But you know something? I've known them through the years. And I was even close friends with them when they left. And I've got a good word for you. Not only have a good start and really live for the Lord, it seems like if it's possible that their ending was stronger than their beginning. That would be a good word, wouldn't it? Sardis was a church that was only a shadow of its former splendor. Somewhere in its past, it had grown comfortable and content and was living on its past reputation. There was a reputation without reality. There was a form of godliness, but without power and without force. It gloried in past splendor, but it ignored present decay. The name Sardis is interesting. It translates remnant. And did you notice he said there's a few that have not defiled their garment? Aren't you grateful God always has a witness? The Lord has always had a remnant, a faithful follower of his. They were the only hope, was that faithful remnant For Christ had said, strengthen what remains that are ready to die. So you've already become basically, by and large, lifeless. But there is some life still there. Try to strengthen the work that is there. Don't ignore it, because it's ready to die. In my reading this week, I came across something about stars and astrologers, and found out, and you know this, but the nearest stars to our universe is trillions of miles from here. Isn't that amazing how far light travels? Just think tonight, if it's a clear night tonight, and I think it's on record to be, look up into the sky tonight when you get home, and just think about that. I can see a star, and maybe you can identify the Big Dipper and the Little Dippers, or you know where the North Star is. And just know this, that there are trillions of miles, maybe 30, 40, 50 trillion miles from us. Now, we measure that distance in light years. You're aware of that. Let me remind you, in case you've forgotten. One light year equals the distance that that light travels at more than 186,000 miles per second. And it travels in one year approximately, going 186,000 miles a second. It takes 6 years to travel from the average star to us. So when God created and said, let there be light, 6 years later, the light from that star, I believe he lit it all up with his own presence. Because the Bible says in heaven, there'll be no need for the sun or the moon, for Jesus will light that place. When you get there, you'll think, good night, the brilliance. What's lighting this place? Say, look to the throne. I've got to leave this alone. This is stuff that is running material that I'm talking about right now. And so 6 years. So here's what I want to use to illustrate this. A star could die. A star could die. It could plunge into darkness. But it'd be 30 years before we would know it. Its light would continue to transcend and to move toward Earth, even though it's dead. It would have a name that it's alive, but it's dead. Long after it's dead, it still has a name, but this star is alive. It could be shining solely by the light of its brilliant past. Do you spend more time talking about what you used to do? I would never say it, but if there was a bold preacher here, they'd say, you're like a dead star. I'd never say it. Bold preacher would. Sardis had a name that it was alive, but Jesus made a pronouncement. You're dead. They still shine with the reflected light of a brilliant past, yet the spiritual darkness at Sardis through false teaching and sinful living had extinguished the light on the inside. Someone said that you could nickname this the Church of the Tares. I couldn't help, I wrote the foreword to a new book the other day on Haiti. Did you know that Haiti was referred to in early days as the Pearl of the Caribbean? Did you know that it was the richest island in the Caribbean? Did you know more sugar, more coffee was produced in Haiti? And I won't bore you with the history, and by the way, it's not a boring history, but they sinned against God and made a pact with the devil because they came upon Roman Catholicism from the French people that did not give the proper display of what Christianity should look like. And don't get upset if you're a Roman Catholic. They could have been Baptists if they didn't give the right representation of who Jesus Christ is. And so what they said basically to Haitian people, if this is Christianity, which it were not, it was a dead star, a bunch of tares, and not true wheat from heaven. And so they said, we want nothing to do with that God. And they bowed at an altar of Satan. And now 75% today of the adult population is into voodoo and satanic worship. But there was a day, it was the Pearl of the Caribbean. There was a day Sardis had a name and it was alive. But now it had a name, but it only spoke of future glory. I bet with over 3,000 of you in this room this morning that there's probably somebody sitting there right now and you can think back to days when you really served Jesus. I want to ask you something. What in the heaven did Jesus do to you that your testimony has to be what it used to be? Or are you living from a light that may take 25 years to realize it's no light at all? It's just a reflection of the light that's been traveling and trying to get here to remind you that the star died a long time ago. How long ago was it that your life, as it relates to an active, caring, committed walk with Jesus Christ, died? So what is this sermon all about? Well, I could just come to two major thoughts and we'll walk in it quickly. First of all, this is a word to awaken men. I mean, this is enough to awake you. Wow, you're making me look back? You mean that word remember? You've said it over and over again. Remember from where thou art fallen. Repent. And then what does he do when he says repent? He doesn't stop there. He says, now go do what you used to do. Do your first works. So it's not one of the three, check the box, it's all three. A, B, and C are all true. So a little was lacking in their outward appearance. So it was possibly recognized by the world still as an outstanding church. I wrote down they probably gave 10% to missions, five-star WMU, well-staffed, great Sunday school, and a great discipleship program. However, Jesus, who the Bible says has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I not only know all of you people, I know your preachers. I not only have you in my hand, I've got the whole church in my hand. It denotes fullness and completeness. He has a complete knowledge of us. So the Holy Spirit, why is he having so much to say in this passage? Well, he has every right to speak to the church. He gave birth to the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. He gives life to the church. A church doesn't have life apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You can have activity without Jesus, but you can't have God's life without the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit of God is grieved, the church begins to lose its life and power. And by the way, let's get it out of the context of just thinking the corporate body. Let's talk about the individual members and believers. When the light goes off inside of you for your commitment and love and adoration and awe of Jesus Christ, we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. We lose our power. We lose our life. But aren't you grateful that when sin is confessed and church members get right with God and with each other, the Spirit infuses new life? So he's not leaving them hopeless. And by the way, somebody may say, I find it interesting that he referred himself as the seven spirits of God. And seven is a number of completion. But did you know in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible refers to the Spirit of God and uses seven different words to describe him? Let me read it for you. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus, him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. They will rest on them, all seven of the spirits of Almighty God. And so the seven stars are the messengers, and they're being held in the hands of the Savior. And he says, I know your works. I've not found them perfect before me. Sardis had a look of life and a reputation of religious activity, but it lacked evidence of a spiritual life. Have you ever, at a distance, commented on the beauty of a flower only to find out that it was artificial? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a flower that looked so real that when nobody was looking, you... Have you ever walked away and said, I can't tell? Well, the average person looking at a church of Sardis couldn't tell because they had a reputation they were alive, but they had died some time ago. One writer said, you could have one time been a godly man, but begin to live like a hellion and been living like a hellion for a long time and still have the reputation of being a godly man. I thought I would give us a blast to the past. And so when I thought about a blast to the past, parents, would you please explain this to your kids? How many of you remember Millie Vanilli? I just thought, a blast of the past. And they won awards. And they never sang a song. They had become professionals. They could move their lips. And I thought, there's hope for me. I just had a funny thought, and I can't share it. But I'm getting happy. Sorry, it wasn't an ugly thought. It was just, it hurt somebody's feelings if I told it. All right, but anyway, moving right along. I love having ADD. You can have so much fun. So really, that's what happens. Can that not happen in church? Think we have some Milli Vanillis in the church. You move your lips while we're singing, but you're not really in tune with God. You're not in love with the Savior. Used to be, but that light went out, and we just can't tell because it's still protruding from where life was at one time, but it's just going to take a while. Someone said there's no blowouts, only slow leaks. And so something begins to go down so gradually you don't hardly recognize it until it's too late. Jesus would say this in Matthew 23:27. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And somebody would say, do what? They're the most religious people alive today. And then he said, you're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Here's what he's saying. The seven spirits of God, the one with completeness and fullness, can look through you. He can look, are you listening? He can look 30 trillion miles from here and see when the star died. And so we see outward and we say, I don't know why they'd call that church a dead church or a lifeless church. Good night. I don't know if anybody's doing any better than they are. Jesus said, I'm telling you, I can look 30 trillion years, light years from here. And here's what I see. So verse 1 depicts Christ as the one who sovereignly works in his church. And notice how he works through his church. I want you to see this. You can't miss this. He works through his church, through God the Holy Spirit and godly leaders. I want to say that again. God works through his church, through God the Holy Spirit and godly leaders. So he's referring, that's why he says, I have the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, that gave birth to the church. He is the one that empowers the church. He gives divine enablement so we can use our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. There would not be the fruit of the Spirit in our life if it were not for the seven spirits of God. And so he says he does all this. And he says, and I've got the seven stars in my hand. You may think, well, what is the seven stars in your hand got to do with the Spirit of God? Because the seven spirits of God, when I fill one of my servants of God, I work through that servant of God for the glory of God. God could have made the gospel known without us, but God chose to use us to make the Great Commission known to the nation. So it shows Sardis what they lacked. They were devoid of the Spirit and of godly leadership, and the church of Sardis was dead. And then I wrote a question. Questions. If the Holy Spirit departed from the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, what if God the Holy Spirit worked out? And by the way, you don't like the language of this church. You don't like the language of church. But 27 years ago, when I became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock on the first Sunday of December 1986, here's what was said. You have just become the pastor of a church that God wrote Ichabod on. You may not like it. I didn't like it. Matter of fact, I didn't like it so much that I said, God's going to prove that's not true. And the word Ichabod is a Hebrew word that means the glory of the Lord has departed. But I want to tell you, instead of the glory of the Lord departing, God began to glorify himself to the glory of God, to the tune of bringing thousands of people to himself. So has the Holy Spirit departed from our church? And if so, would we be able to continue business? We could continue to pray. We continue to preach. We continue to sing. But without the Spirit of God, there would not be any genuine birth, genuine life, because only he can give birth to a lost soul. So this church has been, by the way, listen to this. Here's the problem with the church at Sardis. They'd been more influenced by its city than the city had been influenced by the church. You may say, it's amazing the names of these churches, because I believe God named all of them. I really do. I think he gave them their names. The city was known as the city of failure. You may say, why is that? It was a fortified city. They say children could have protected it and nobody could have touched it. It was built up on a hill. You'd have to come up a hill that led into a wall that was so thick that chariots could ride down the center of. But in order to get up to them, the lowest place you'd have to climb was 1,000 feet. So they said honestly, we could have children protect them. But they begin to become so so confident in the arm of the flesh that what they did, here's what the city from history is known for. They're known for carelessness and a lack of vigilance. And why did the church die? The church fell for the same reason the city fell. How many of you know that we must be eternally vigilant? How many of you know there's never a time, I can't go on vacation and drop my guard? I can't say, hey, just because you're in Argentina, nobody at Woodstock will know what you're doing. Hey, you can go to Branson, they don't know you up there. No, there must be an eternal vigilance on the life of the child of God. So you can't be careless. And so this church, this town was careless. And so you know what they did? They had one wall that was so high, they didn't even put anybody back there to protect it. It was kind of like, we got security on these other three. Nobody's going to climb this wall. Where'd he go? An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Got a wall in your life that is so fortified, nobody could penetrate this wall. So the church did not have a heart that beat for Jesus. The problem, they were dead, but they didn't know it. By the way, you ever heard this statement before? It's only one thing worse than being dead. Being dead and not knowing it. Hey, listen, most of my life will be gone by the time they know that the light's gone out. Is there someone in the Bible that illustrates? Is there a biblical illustration that really magnifies this? Yes, Samson. Let me give you a little story of Samson. The Bible says God gave him supernatural power. We'll read about it, you know, the book of Judges. He had supernatural power. By the way, he had a godly mom and daddy. Flat gave him some great advice. He didn't always follow their advice, unlike our children. But, he could be somewhere, and Philistines would come, and he would take a, let me get this right. Somebody told me a joke the other day, and I want to give it like the joke. Jawbone of a donkey. And he could kill 1,000 people. When they were messing with him one day, he knew he needed to be vigilant. And Delilah was trying to say, tell me where your strength is. Come on, tell me. You say you love me. Tell me where your strength is. And he wouldn't tell him where his strength is. So he'd lie to her. And so he'd go to sleep and she'd tie him up. And then and the Philistines had asked her to do this undoubtedly because they knew if he hadn't lost his strength, look out, Philistines. So she would say, wake up, wake up, the Philistines are upon you. And he would break the lines. But guess what happened one day? Now, stay with me. The light's traveling. But it's dead back at the source, but it's taken so long to get there that you're not even aware that you're dead. Now, what did we say happens when you're dead? You're lifeless. What do you mean you're lifeless? The Spirit of God does not fill you and control you anymore. It's not saying you're lost. You're just not being controlled by God anymore. So listen to this. Judges 16:20. Then she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out. Circle the word if you've got it. Some of you got my sermon in your hand. I will go out as before. Circle before. Hey, I got it. I've done this. I've learned how to do it. Stay with me. What would we cease to do if God removed the Spirit of God? You'd quit taking care of the Philistines. You'd no longer be able to deal with the enemies of your soul. I will go out as before. Wait a minute. Circle these three words. At other times, I know how to deal with this. I've learned how to do this. I've learned to manipulate the power of God. I know how to do this without Jesus. And I'll tell you, I'll shake myself free. How many of you shook yourself free for years, but you're in bondage to internet pornography today? How many of you handled God's blessings on your life, and then all of a sudden you were consumed with materialism, And now you think about more of what you can get for yourself and save for yourself instead of give to the expanse of God's kingdom. But here it is. He did not know. There it is. You see it? The light has left the star. The star has died. It could be another, it could be 25 years before we know. And he did not know, here it is, that the Lord had departed. The power of God was gone. The power of God that he'd known in his early days, because he lived a life of obedience and he lived for Jesus, it's gone. And I'll tell you what he could do. Now they've taken, plunged his eyes out, but he don't need his eyes. He's got his mind. He can remember all those times. The Bible doesn't say, but I've got a sanctified imagination. Were there ever anybody in prison with him when they can say, Samson, there's four or five of us here. You can't see us. Tell us some of your stories. Everybody likes stories. Every time I'm with my grandbabies, they want me to tell them stories. Tell us about the former days. Tell us what you did with that jawbone. Man, there's some stories out there on you. There's only one thing wrong. Those stories are so old, Moby Dick was a tadpole. What's happened in recent days? Come on now. What's happened in recent days? Tell me about the last person you witnessed to with the intent of seeing them come to faith in Christ. Wait a minute. Tell me the last time you generously, sacrificially gave for the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. When's the last time you did an act of kindness for somebody you didn't know? Wait a moment. When's the last time you went to a neighbor just to tell them you love them and that you're there because Christ lives in you? You know, like you did before. What are the signs of a church with life? And by the way, growth in a church family is not always numerical. It always pertains to health, living and serving the Lord. They're maturing in their witness. They're sharing the Lord. A living church has compassion, love for each other. You don't have to tell me to be involved in Love Loud. Good night. Hello. You have love for each other and love for the lost. You have unity. Yesterday when I flew in, I'd been at Pensacola. It was date night. And so my wife said, I want you to go to Pensacola. It's a race. And I said, well, I got a wedding. And they called me and said, hey, we're not even anticipating you being at the wedding rehearsal. And said, so if, you know, and if you got something else to do. And I thought, well, okay, I don't have to go to that. And the wedding's not at 5 o'clock. So we had date night. So I flew in yesterday morning. And it was interesting when I left Pensacola yesterday, boy, there was some adverse weather there. You know, that storm from over there in Mexico was coming through. And it always helps my prayer life to fly in that kind of weather, if you know what I mean. So anyway, we got out of that. But one good thing about it is I was leaving a rough area, but I was coming in to beat the storm here. But when I got in, right after we landed, by the time I could get in my car, it was raining cats and dogs. You ever seen it rain cats and dogs? But anyway, so I'm on my way down here. But notice what I did. I found out that Brian had died. I didn't know Brian had died. So I called Jennifer, though. Good night. I just talked to him. I mean, I was thinking maybe his father's name was Brian. Found out his name was Ronnie. And so I'm really just... So I was driving my wife's car, and I pulled over the side of the road, and I put it in the GPS, and they lived over there. They were at her daddy-in-law's house. And I said, well, I'll come over there. And so my GPS took me there. So I went ways I'd not gone before. Got off on exit 20, highway 20. But here's the bottom line. Listen to this. I was passing soccer field after soccer field. It was raining. Y'all listen to me, for heaven's sake. It was raining. I mean, it was raining pretty hard. I mean, I had to have my windshield wiped. Just raining. And the kids were out playing ball and the soccer. Wonder how many would have come if we'd had a church service out there. What if, while we were having worship, the ceiling started leaking? Would you just say, don't matter to me, I just love worship, amen. Rain. Do you think like that? And then parents were standing along the lines. I'm not talking about a few people. I mean, the field was loaded. And I feel like stopping and saying, hello, it's raining. They didn't give a rip. Who cares about a little rain when you're doing what you love? Who worries about it going to a second ending unless it's a preacher? It's amazing where the church is today. The churches have become lifeless. They were a few with umbrellas. I mean, they were a few. Everybody just had one. But if they didn't have one, it didn't matter. Nobody was trying to stand under anybody else. It didn't matter. I should have checked to see if it rained at the Georgia game yesterday. Point well taken. Anybody stay home yesterday because it rained? I didn't plan to say that, so if it fit, no extra charge. Free of charge. Pro bono. L-O, Johnny O. Yours. Let me tell you what else about a living church, and I'll just say this because I wrote this. I'm going to say this, and I'll say a couple things, and I got to quit. Time's up just about. Do you know that a living church has emotion? I want to make a statement. I never said this. Nothing wrong with emotion. Don't be afraid to feel your faith. It ain't feelings that brought me to faith, but I tell you, since I came to faith, I've been having a whole bunch of them. I weep at times. Sometimes I weep when I'm praying. Sometimes I weep when I'm singing. Sometimes I weep when I'm talking. My emotions cause me to sing. I used to only sing Motown. Now I sing Jesus music. I laugh. Sometimes I get happy. When I'm at church and over here, and when we sing a song and somebody shouts real loud, I mean just really, just rings the rafters, I get tickled. I really do. I just think, I like that. I mourn. Emotions are the signs of life. They're signs of life. Something's there. Well, let me skip all of that I wrote on the autopsy of the dead church, and let me just move over here. So here's the alertness, verse 2. He says, be watchful. What he's saying, and by the way, I told you that you cannot read the seven letters without reading them with compassion. Jesus could have said, I'm fed up and I'm through with you. But what did he say? Wake up. He's given them opportunity. It's time to make a difference. No time for indifference. Wake up to your spiritual state. Recall your original commitment. Strengthen the things which remain. What he's saying, if you strengthen, it's going to produce getting back to the basics. That's why we sang that song a few weeks ago. I requested it. It means to establish them. Put meaning into them. You're doing some things, but there's no life in them. Begin to put meaning into them. Put life into those former things. We don't abandon the former. We breathe life into them. See, you can do something with form without force. What God is saying, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It's just lifeless. I told somebody one time, they were talking about different music we sing, and I said, I don't care that much about arguing over whether you sing this type of music or that. I just like whatever music you sing, that you sing it, I mean, wholeheartedly to God. I mean, because I've heard some of the great hymns sung like a funeral song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs. I mean, sing it. If you're going to sing it, what a friend we have in Jesus. Sing it. That's what really matters. Put some life into it. Jesus says, wake up. Don't go to sleep at church. Don't go sit out at the stadium with the rain in your face and you can't wait for the first ball to be kicked. Why don't you come to church? I mean, alive to the things of God. Can't wait to sing. It's offering time. Thank God for the word. I'm glad our preacher's not dead. This ought to be the most lively place on the planet. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but I see. When people come a-seeing, she gets it. He said they're ready to die. Let me tell you what one Hebrew or Greek translator said. He said, what it is, it's like God reached down, couldn't find a pulse. Can't find a pulse. And he says, I've not found your works. I'm going to close with this. I've not found your works perfect before God. If external things lack internal force, they will decay and crumble. I was reading this week, and I just didn't want to write it all down. I had so many illustrations already in this sermon. But I was reading how a body dies. And to start with, they may say he's already losing the feeling in his fingers, and his fingers are decaying. They've removed. That's what I removed, some of your fingers. The life, blood, doesn't get there anymore. And there can be amputation after amputation. And then what begins to happen that's really serious, Tony, is your vital organs begin to shut down. That's when people really get concerned. They say, boy, you need to really pray. His kidneys aren't functioning. And you know, one's working, the other's not, or neither. And then they begin to say, and his liver is shutting down. And when you start talking like that, the vital signs are not good. And Jesus says, I'm checking you out. And there's some stuff there that's still alive, but most of your body's already gone south on you. So if what we do in the name of God does not come from the heart in love with God, it'll decay and crumble. And then he uses this word, and this is where I'm going to close. I've got to close somewhere. He said, I've not found your works perfect before me. And I looked that up and I thought, does he mean like our works need to be mature? No, he uses a different word there, and it means to be finished or fulfilled. It means, Pastor Johnny, you got to the point that you're not carrying out my purpose for your existence. That's a good word. See, that's the bottom line. It's not that you do what the preacher thinks you ought to do. That's a form of legalism. What you need to do is what God put you here on this planet to do. So he's actually speaking of, for Rick Warren, a purpose-driven life. He's referring to not carrying out God's purpose for your existence. Why are you alive? You're still breathing. Why are you alive? So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Vance Hafner said, God normally starts with a man. Then God makes it a movement. And then the movement seems to become a machine. And then the machine, if it's not careful, becomes a monument. Why is he referring so much to the Spirit of God? Because out of every great movement of the Spirit of God, churches are born. You can look at continents and countries and see where God swept through there. Spirit of God swept through that land, and churches were born. People were born into the family of God. You must be born of the Word and of the Spirit. The Word of God, the Gospel, and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings conviction and draws a person to Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I do desire to be a life-giving Christian. This text so truly speaks into my own life. I've known times that I've been lifeless. There have been times I've allowed what should have been strengthened, I've allowed it to decay. But I pray that my testimony, by the grace of God, will remain fresh. I pray even this week I'd be able to influence people and add value to their life, that my testimony would not be light years removed, but that I would make a difference today, and not for the church's sake and not for another Christian's sake, but for Jesus' sake. Use the truth that we've attempted to preach this morning to speak life into our congregation. Help us to be devoted to the things of Almighty God. May nothing be more important, and we be more committed than to our relationship with Jesus, of loving Him, which always presses us to love others. For Christ's sake, amen. While you're standing, pastors are already on the platform. I'll take the center aisle. We're going to sing just a couple of verses of this great invitation hymn. And in the balcony, there's pastors up there on either side. Pastor at the end of every aisle. If you need to give your life to Jesus, God's been speaking to you. You've been in a conviction of sin and the need to be saved. I would encourage you to come. If you're visiting Blue Easter Church, God have you to be a part of. Our counselors here and pastors will tell you how that happens. You just respond. And if you feel like you've been lifeless, if your best years were in the past and you realize that you're removed and you're like the star, that something went out inside, but you still got a reputation of being alive, but deep down inside, it's been a long time since your life connected with Jesus and touched another life for His glory. I pray that He's speaking your life for His good and for your good as well. I encourage you to respond as we sing.